morning, everyone. Glad you're with us. All I ever needed to know, I learned in the fifth grade. My fifth grade teacher taught me a word, and I found that there's power in words. If you know the right words, you have a certain status. People look up to you. And so he taught me the longest word in the English language. And I still know it. On hypersymmetrical, antiparallel, epipedicalisational, graphically. Has 60 letters in it. And it has something to do with drawing a straight line. Beyond that, it's useless. And yet it was powerful because I knew it. No one else did. I could spell it. No one else could. And therefore, I used it a lot. But it's useless. It's just trivia. Now you know it. Try spelling it. Good luck. You know, the most useful word in our language is not a big word. It's a little word. And it's a word that transcends all people in all cultures, in all generations, in all languages. And that word is God. Amen. Tell me about your God, and I'll tell you about your belief. Who is your God? Oh, I know sometimes we can look up a scripture, or we've learned something in Sunday school, or we picked up something along the way in perhaps a sermon or on television somewhere, and that's become our phrase, our describing term for God. But I'm here to tell you that God is so big and so far away and so magnificent that words cannot describe him. We fail in that. And yet it's a word that everybody has some mental image about or a concept of who God is. But we are so little and so far away. And what I want to do in this sermon and next week, you will be here next week, right? Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. How does he say that? Oh, well. Thank you very much. I wasn't born in, well, I was in Elvis day, but I wasn't much of a listener of music, so I can't say it very well. Anyway, we're going to talk about God. I read of a preacher who once in Indianapolis was walking down the street, and he passed a Chinese laundry, and he thought, you know what, I'm just going to go in there and give my testimony to this man, do a little foreign missionary work on U.S. soil. So he went in and he said, started talking to him about Jesus and the Lord Jesus. And every reference to Jesus, the man just kind of looked at him. It didn't register, didn't mean anything. And so he was kind of running out of ideas. And finally he said something about God. Oh, God, he said. And he reached under the counter and he brought up his little image and sat it on the counter. And he said, God. Because that's who God was for him. I'm going to read a lengthy passage because it sets the premise for both weeks. So I hope you'll hang with me. And this is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. This starts in verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, The sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He waves the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all nations are as nothing. They are regarded as by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and he fashions silver chains for it. But a poor man, too poor to present such an offering, selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? That's the name of the sermon, isn't it? Oh, you didn't look at the bulletin. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He brings out the starry hosts one by one, and he calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Amen. Great is our God. Amen. I want to sing majesty. Songs like that. When you read a scripture like that. Don't devalue or underestimate your Father in heaven. These two sermons are built around a quiz. You know, you go to school one day and all of a sudden they said, oh, I didn't announce it, but we're going to have a... I should have stayed home. I think I've got the mumps coming on right now, you know. Feel right away. That's the last thing we want to hear. Going to have a test. And then there are different kinds of tests. There's a test that says, I'm going to give you a subject matter and I want you to write a big paragraph on it, and I'll evaluate the paragraph to see if it's adequate. I don't like those tests. I have a test that has multiple choice. I like multiple choice because even if I don't know anything, I can B, C, D, E. I don't like the one that has down at the bottom and says none of the above or all of the above. I don't know what's with that. That's just to catch you off guard, I guess. And then there's a test that's simply fill in the blank. You either know it or you don't. This quiz is filling in the blank. So the first question on the quiz, and that's all we'll deal with this morning, Yikes. Is God is blank. All right, don't tell me the answer. You can think all you want. I'll give you some clues. I want a word that fits that blank, that speaks of his holiness, his purity, his knowledge, his truth, his radiant glory, his splendor in all of its glory. What word fills that, that I can put in that blank? Okay? That's the word I'm looking for. Now, if the world's going to fill it in, the world says, well, we can do that. God is dead. He's not relevant. He's useless. He's past tense. He's out of vogue. And people who still walk and talk and believe and think about God, they're just people who are uneducated, haven't caught up with the times. God's dead. Now, where did they get that? New York Times? New York Times? Well, I don't know. I don't read the New York Times. Probably, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. So, you know, there's four different arguments for the existence of God, and I won't go into those for time. Some of them were supported by people like C.S. Lewis and others. One is you think of the pocket watch. And that is, you open the watch and here's all these gears and things going this way and that way, and it's keeping time. And we say, you know, did this just happen? Did someone just throw this all in the paper bag and shake it up and dump it out and there's a pocket watch? No. As soon as we see something that's very intricate and designed like a pocket watch is, we say there has to be a creator. Okay, so there's an affirmative one. Of the four. So just give you the one other one is like, if you ever played dominoes, and we play the game of dominoes, but the other thing we do is we like to set them all up. You know, you can line them up the whole length of the stage here if you got enough dominoes. There they all stand. Now what do? You just push one. Just one. Dink. And they go. It's fun to watch, isn't it? Takes a long time to set them up. Doesn't take very long for them to fall down. But where did that come from? Someone had to be a first cause. That's God. So what's the one that, where did the world get the idea that God is dead? Well, it's simply an old argument based on the problem of evil. And it's a difficult subject. It's a complex subject, but it's a subject that, you know, we can talk about someday in its different venues and elements, but It simply goes like this. If God is all loving, then he would put an end to evil. If God is all good, he would. If God is all powerful, he could. Evil still exists, so God doesn't. The world says God is dead. But the other one that stands out is that would fill in this blank is that God is nature. And one reporter said it that way. He said, we believe in God. We believe in God just as well as anyone else, any other generations of people. The only thing about this is we have renamed him. God is nature. Well, I don't find that very consoling. You know, we just got back from Nebraska with my sister-in-law in the hospital in surgery, wondering what's happening in there. It was a life and death thing that because of her breathing being compromised, wanting to know whether she was going to live through the surgery. So on one hand, you're praying that all will come out well. And on the other hand, you're praising because she came out very well and went home. What do I do? If I believe God is in nature, the only thing I can do is run out and hug a tree. Thank you. That doesn't work too good. You know, there are those who think that God is nothing but an ultimate consciousness, and that we will kind of go through a series of lives here until we finally are absorbed. We disappear. We're an ultimate consciousness. That doesn't work very good. There are those who think that God is just an impersonal force. He's like electricity. You plug your life into it, and you get this energy, and you get this force, and if you unplug, then you're on your own. But as long as you stay plugged in, this force is going to help you. May the force be with you. But there's no person behind that. There's no one there to put his arm around you. There's no one there who's going to lift you up or protect you or guide you or go before you. There's no one there who's going to take care of the wrongs that happen in your life and you're looking for help. And we have a major group in the United States and missionaries all over the world that God to them is a glorified man. Well, I haven't met any men that you could glorify that. Well, I shouldn't say that. The women probably take me up on it. Glorified man. No, he's not a glorified man. So let's answer the question. 1 John chapter 1. I got to move here quickly. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. If you're taking notes, and I left it blank so you could take notes, I couldn't give you the answers with the test, so I left it blank. You have a lot of writing space there. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. You say, well, that isn't the one I had in mind. No, it wasn't. But basically, it's the foremost. It's the starting place. It's where God is and who God is, because it encapsulates everything about God. His holiness, His purity, His truthfulness, His integrity, His faithfulness. It's all wrapped up in the splendor and glory of a wondrous God, so that it is spelled out for us as God is light. And he goes on to say, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. God is light. Let's add to that 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm in the middle part of verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. What a mighty God we serve. I mean, look at that verse. And it says God dwells way above His heavens. In fact, the psalmist even says that he has to stoop down to look at His creation. That includes the angels, everyone. He's far above that. Don't devalue or underestimate your Father in heaven. So here's where I want to go with this quickly. I want to connect this, who God is there, with who God became here. And in order to do that, I'm still going to use John, only I'm going to the Gospel of John. So if you go to Gospel of John in chapter 1, we're introduced to the Word of God. In the beginning... Yep, I did give you that, didn't I? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is Jesus Christ. We'll know that later, because in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He's full of glory, the glory of the only begotten. So anyway, He is Jesus Christ. Through Him, that's Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So he talks about Jesus coming to earth. We understand that. Christmas time, there's our baby in our manger. Physically, Jesus has left all that transcendent glory. He's left it behind, and he's reduced himself to a baby in a manger, needing to have help of parents, and grows up to be a young man, to be a man, only to die for us, because he comes with that mandate, and that's what God wants him to do, and he's here to do the will of the one who sent him. But in him, he possesses life and light. And so he says, I am the light of the world. Now, we don't understand darkness because we live in... Are you afraid of darkness? I'm not afraid of darkness. Well, kind of. I remember when I was just a kid, this is in Florida. We lived out in the woods right next to this guy here in Florida, in the sticks. And so I was brought home by my coach from playing Little League baseball, and my family wasn't there. So I got home early, which was late because it was very dark. And the house is dark, and there's no streetlights out there. And I walk into the very dark house. So what did I do? I turned all the lights on. And I got me a chair. And I put it right in the middle. And I sat in that chair. I wasn't near a window. I wasn't near a door. Anything that was coming to get me has got to come all the way to here. And I'm not moving. But I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm petrified. And it sure is glad when you see those headlights turn and mom and dad just pulled in. So darkness then, there's a relief for darkness and it's called light. Darkness has no power over the light. The light has power over the darkness. Now let me add this, what Jesus has to say. And this is from a scripture that all of you know. Let's start with John 3:16. Yay, finally we got the verse we all know, right? Ah, but did you read the rest of it? Did you only read part of it? How about the following verses? What comes after? Let's see what it says. Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the Son of God's one and only Son. Now note this. This is the verdict. What does that mean? This is the bottom line. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's what all of what he just said means. If you didn't get it here. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Why was Jesus opposed? Why did they ultimately crucify him? Well, here's the verdict. If you want to add to that, let's add John chapter 8 quickly. This is verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Follow me. The rest of this, and this is a great chapter. We'll preach a sermon on this one too, so don't just kind of hold the rest of that chapter in abeyance. We'll get to it later because there's some good stuff there. What have we said so far? We said our God lives in unapproachable light. a splendor, a glory, a radiancy that we cannot even comprehend. Far above his creation, so much so they are like grasshoppers. And all those important nations doing their things mean nothing to him. They don't affect him in one little bit. They don't change his agenda or affect his plans at all. And then he sent his son, who emptied himself and set aside all that radiance so that he could be you and me. And he comes to earth and he said, what I brought with me, I am light and I am life. If you believe in me, you can have life. If you want to know how to live this life and live it abundantly and what it's all about and where we're going and where we're going to arrive and who it is that's waiting for us, I am the light. Everything's about Jesus. Here's our final scripture today. Ephesians 5. Maybe this will put it in context for all of us. Because somewhere along the way, it's got to come back to us. And here it is. For you were once in darkness. Does he say in darkness? Did you see the word in there? Don't read it in because it didn't. How'd that come out? Did that come out all right? Yeah. The word in isn't there. How's that? Why? Because he's saying we are darkness. We're not somebody with a little bit of light wandering around in darkness. We are darkness. Then he says, but now you are light in the Lord. If I'm light in the Lord, and what light means is all the splendor and the purity and the holiness and righteousness and the truth of God, if that's what it stands for, then when he says, I am a light in the Lord, then all of that comes to me. And he says, live as children of light. Well, what does that mean, Lord? How would I know how to do that? If I walked right out of here right now and you told me to live as children of light, what would I do differently? How would I live? What's the recipe? What does it mean? Here he gives it to you. He inserts it. He's saying, I know you might not think what it is, so I'll kind of throw it in there for you. He puts it in a paragraph form, meaning he inserted some information for you. So if you didn't understand it, he's going to help you understand it. And here it is. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what light means. And you're a child of light today if you're in Jesus Christ. And you're to live as a as children of light. And you're to be the glory of the Father here on this earth. And he says, this is what pleases the Lord. So you know, if we can turn the lights on in this place when it's empty and there's light. But is it real light? No, the light the Lord's looking for came in the door with you. You brought the light. How much light did you bring? If your life consists of walking with God so that life for you in the Lord is a child of light, consists of living a righteous life, a holy life, doing what pleases God, understanding that I serve a mighty God, a wondrous God, who supports me in everything and all my endeavors, and he wants me to have life abundant here and life abundance for eternity, but all of it is wrapped up in being a child of God, and a child of God is a child of light, and the light of God transcends everything. God is great. God is good. God is merciful. God is loving. You can add to the list. It goes on and on and on. But the one thing God did, he sent his light to the world to save you. And to reject his light, which was in his son, is to reject him. So we have two more questions to go next week. Let's see where it takes us. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and grace. Lord, we're humbled. How little and insignificant we are. We think we're so mighty in our thoughts and plans, and we are nothing. We're nothing as person. We're nothing collectively as nations. This whole world is little. Little ants on an anthill. Insignificant. Our insignificance is made significant because you made us so. You came down from heaven to be with us and to save us, redeem us, and bring us to you. Bless us, Lord. May we honor your name. May it be on our lips as a song all through the week. Great and mighty is my Lord. How I love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.